Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. Ezra, the 7th chapter. Before we get started on the book of Ezra, I want to mention just a few things about our gospel meeting this weekend. I was asked to hold a gospel meeting here last fall, but I had some health problems and we had to reschedule it. And we, especially because we have a new program by which we're going to try to reach out in our community and try to encourage people to bring others to Christ, to teach them, to put them in situations where they can come to church, where they can have the gospel preached to them, and where we can have Bible studies that will be able to bring people to Christ, and start that on the 1st of April. We wound up having to schedule this a little bit earlier than what we had planned. And so we don't have a whole lot of time to prepare for it, but I think it is something that is important, this study of Islam. I want to, on Friday, talk about the history of Muhammad and the early days of Islam. So that'll be, in some ways, a historical lecture. On Saturday night, I intend to talk about the pillars of Islam and its major doctrines. There is a lot of misunderstanding about what its major doctrines are, and I think this is something that may be beneficial to us all. On the class period, on Sunday morning, I plan to talk about Jesus versus Muhammad, to have some quotations from both the New Testament and the Quran, in which we can look and see the difference between the claims that Jesus makes about himself, the things that Muhammad says about himself, and the teachings as they are compared with one another. During the worship hour, I plan to talk about basically Jesus as being the only way. In John, the 14th chapter and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." One of the things that is important to understand about Christianity and Islam is they can't both be true. If indeed Jesus is the Christ and his deity, then that is against the teachings of Islam. If indeed there is a prophet that is greater than Jesus Christ, who is a prophet later than Jesus Christ, who is a prophet that is the greatest one of a long line of prophets, then the things that Islam teaches can't be so. While theoretically both could be wrong, the truth claims of Christianity and Islam make it to where logically they can't both be right. And I intend to talk about that during the worship hour on Sunday morning. And then Sunday evening, I want to try to make a clear distinction between those that are practicing Muslims, that may be your friends and neighbors, and the Islamists that we see with ISIS, that we see in countries in which they have imposed Sharia law on places, Boko Haram that is cropped up in Nigeria, and other radical groups that make up perhaps 15 to 25% of Muslims worldwide, and try to make a clear distinction between the ways that these two groups look at the teachings of Islam so that we might be able to have a better understanding about what goes on in our community, but also what goes on in the world. So that's kind of the approach that I intend to take with it, and I hope it'll be something that you can all attend. Hope it'll be something that'll be beneficial to us and as current as the news and as relevant as the truth that we see in the Word of God that tells us to be forewarned and forearmed against doctrines that are inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. In the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra, we see that after the captivity of the people of Israel in 722 and the three captivities that take place in the southern kingdom of Judah, ending with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, we see after that period of exile that there are some who are allowed to return as early as 536 B.C. We see Zerubbabel, who is descended from the Davidic line of kings, and Jeshua, who is the high priest, leading most of the people who were going to come back. A minority of the people are the ones who come back. But a majority of those that come back during the time in which they are led by Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They lay the foundations for the temple, but the temple goes neglected for quite some time until the teachings of Haggai and Zechariah encourage the building of the temple and the completion of it in the years 520 through 516 B.C. It is not until about 458 B.C. that we are introduced to Ezra. And Ezra comes along at a time in which the people who have come back to the land of Palestine have all died virtually. There may be a few who were children who remember coming back to the land, but almost all of that generation is dead. It's been 78 years since 536 when the group returned. And with life expectancy around the same as it would be today, there would be very few, if any, who would remember coming back to the land. Because of that, you've had people grow slack in their service to the Lord, their understanding of the law. And Ezra returns from Mesopotamia back to the land of Palestine so that he might instruct the people in the proper worship of God, the proper understanding of what they need to do, the proper attitude that they should have toward God's word and his sacrifice, and to discourage the marrying of the pagan peoples round about. There's a passage in the seventh chapter of the book of Ezra in verse 10 that I want us to concentrate on today that I think is a very important passage to let us understand what Ezra wanted to do and how he saw his mission as he went back to the land to try to work with this next generation of people to encourage them to do what God would have them to do. It says in verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." I think this shows a systematic way in which Ezra approached his task of being someone to bring people around spiritually to where they needed to be. I think it is also something that is relevant for our day and time in trying to encourage us to be people who want to serve God and do His will. So this morning I'd like to just look at this verse and a few other verses that I think can help us understand a little more about this so that we might be able to understand our task as we approach serving God, doing His will, and making sure that we are fit servants for His service. The first thing I want you to know that Ezra does is he sets his heart to do what God wanted him to do. And I want you to understand that that is something that in our service to God is essential for us to do. You don't accidentally become a Christian. You don't fall in accidentally to a right relationship with God. It's something that you have to set your mind to do. You remember in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we see Daniel and his friends under difficult circumstances being placed under the care of those who would see after King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And they are given a portion of the king's dainties to eat. They are given some of the wine that comes from the king's best vintages. And yet, we see in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Just like Ezra set his heart to do what God would have him to do, Daniel made up his mind what he was going to do. And that's what it takes if you're going to be a servant of God. You got to make up your mind that that's what you're going to do. That's why I have problems sometimes when you have people who just don't take their Christianity very seriously. Because it doesn't seem like they have set their mind to try to do what God would have them to do. It doesn't seem like they have submitted themselves completely to God's will. There are those that we know who haven't done that. Occasionally, you'll find someone who simply obeys the gospel because they think it might put them in an advantage with someone that they're dating, or maybe even might make somebody willing to marry them, but they really haven't made any great commitment. Sometimes there are people who wind up being baptized simply because all of their friends are being baptized. This is especially a problem sometimes with young people, and it was in the past when you would have calls made and the invitation song stopped many times with appeals made. And I can remember at times when lots of young people would come down the aisle. That's a good thing when people come down the aisle to obey the Lord. When they've set their mind to serve the Lord, when they've made up their mind what they're going to do, it's a bad thing if the only reason you're doing it is because that's what the herd is doing. We need to make sure that we realize the seriousness of what God expects. You remember in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 11, there the apostle Paul's, "Therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Christianity is a religion in which someone must be persuaded. They do not simply submit to someone else's will. They make up their mind. They set their heart. I remember there was a young man who was a Muslim one time that I was studying with. He was from, his family was from Turkey. And I had talked to him. I was a teacher in his Bible class. This was while I was teaching at Florida College. And I had several occasions to be able to talk with him about the importance of Christianity. He seemed to be rather slightly interested. It seemed to intrigue him some. But one day when he came, he said, "I want to be baptized." And it seemed a bit abrupt to me. I began to ask him more questions. And he told me that, he said, "My family has decided to become Christians. So my dad and my mother and my family, we all want to be baptized too." Well, the more I began to inquire about this, the less I was convinced that this young man was ready to be baptized, because it was a family decision rather than him setting his heart to serve God. Rather than him being completely persuaded, rather than him making up his mind, his parents had made up their mind that it would be advantageous business-wise for them to be Christians, and so they decided to be Christians instead of Muslims. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to serve Him as you should, It requires serious persuasion. That's why, do you remember when the Ethiopian nobleman has been taught about Jesus by Philip, and they come to a body of water, it's not Philip who mentions the water. It's the Ethiopian nobleman. He says, "Behold, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip doesn't try to put the high pressure sails on him. No, what he does, he says, "If you believe, you may. I'll help you if you believe. If you're persuaded, if you've made up your mind, if you've set your heart to do this, I'll help you. But I'm not wanting to get you in the water just because there's water here." We need to make up our minds that we are going to serve the Lord, that we are going to be His men, His women, His boys, His girls, that we are going to be His servants in everything that we do, and that requires setting our hearts to do it. You know, if you've set your heart to study, to obey, to teach, it's not as difficult to do as it would be without having set your heart to do it. When I was a teenager, I was working one summer away from home, living with some family that had been friends of my family, and I worked a job that I had worked before we had moved. So I moved back to the state of Washington and worked at a Kentucky Fried Chicken place that I had worked for in the year before. So I spent the summer cooking chickens. I remember there was a preacher there at the place where I was worshiping who they had hired since I had been there the year before. And he was a personal worker. But this was a fellow who had a background in the military, so he thought very authoritatively and had a very authoritative way of speaking. And he was quite a salesman. I never went with him on a call to study with somebody that the person was not baptized. I also never went on a call with him in which the person that was baptized ever came to church or we ever saw them again. I'm not saying that didn't happen, but not on any calls that I ever went with him. Here you have someone who I think had some ability, but the problem was he could talk somebody into getting in the water. He couldn't make somebody set their heart. He couldn't make somebody make up their mind to do what God would have them to do. And I think it was a weakness that existed in his ministry. We need to make sure that we understand when we're trying to teach people that we try to persuade them, so that this is something that they set their heart and mind to do rather than something they do to just get us out of their face. And it's important for us to understand that in the approach that we make. That doesn't mean that someone can't obey the gospel the first time they hear it. It happens in the New Testament, and it happens in daily life. But we need to make sure that instead of just trying to get people in the water, we try to make sure that people have set their hearts and minds to do what God would have them to do. And I'm pleased that in the efforts that I've seen here, that's exactly what we try to do in getting people to come to the Lord, to truly be persuaded, to set their hearts and minds to do what God would have them to do. Back in verse 10 of chapter 7, it says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now, I realize he was studying the law, the Torah, the Old Testament, especially its first five books, to be able to understand every aspect of those things so that he might know what God's will was. In the New Testament era, we study the New Testament so that we can understand everything about Jesus that can be understood through revelation. That we can know what he would have us to do. That we would know what he would say in any given situation. So there is a slight difference, but I don't think there's any difference in the importance of studying God's will to be able to know what we need to do. And you have to set your mind to study and understand what God would have you to do. You're not going to learn that by osmosis. You're not going to learn that by somehow just kind of hanging around. It's going to take setting your mind and heart and setting your efforts toward knowing what God would have you to do. That's why it's hard for me to understand why some people miss Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. Do you know everything that you need to know about the Lord and about His will and what He would have you to do? I'm not talking about someone who's sick. I'm not talking about someone who has an occasional work obligation. But you know, if we just decide we're going to lay out and not go to church under those circumstances, it's almost making the claim that I know all I need to know about Jesus. And you don't. We must set our minds to study about the Word of God. And do you remember in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 15, we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that don't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the way of truth. Literally, it doesn't say study, it says give diligence to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the way of truth. You got to know the tools of your trade. And the only way to know how to do that is to study about their uses. What if somebody, you came to a job and somebody told you to pick up a set of channel locks? You didn't know what channel locks were. Well, he might say, well, I'll tell you what, hand me that Stilson over there. But you didn't know what a Stilson was. It wouldn't take but two or three of those questions in which you didn't know what tool was being required of you that you probably would be sent to human resources to gather your check and to take all of your clothes out of your locker and go home. Because you don't know beans about doing this job. We need to be workmen that don't need to be ashamed because we know how to accurately handle the tools of our trade. And you know this is a tool of our trade. And that takes study. That takes listening when preaching is being given, when biblical preaching is being given. It takes listening when we are in Bible class. And it takes preparation for that class. It takes having a program of study on your own by which you can read the Word of God. It doesn't have to be in great long sections every day. You realize you can read one chapter a day, 5 days a week, and get through with the New Testament in a year. One chapter a day, 5 days a week, taking your weekends off, and you can still read through the New Testament in a year. I dare say there are a lot of Christians who have never read through the New Testament once. If you read through it like I've just suggested, you'd have a leg up on a lot of people who claim to be Christians. We need to study. We need to make sure that the Word of God is something that we know, that we understand, that we love. And that great Psalm 119, in which the Word of God is something that is constantly emphasized, It says, "Oh, how I love thy law," in verse 97. "It is my meditation all the day." When my great-grandmother talked about, "I've got to study about something," we're talking about a woman who was illiterate. But when she said, "I've got to study about something," she didn't mean she was going to get the books out. She meant she was going to think about it. And she was going to cogitate on it for a good while. Here, when it says, "It is my meditation all the day," you may not have the books out all the time, but you know, if you've studied God's Word well enough, you may have something that you can chew on all day long. Even at work, even at play, even at home, even in the night watches. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precepts." Can you tell this meditation, this study, has allowed the psalmist to be able to understand the Word of God, and it has become valuable to him? "I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and we need to do that too. But you notice he wanted to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. To do what God told him to do. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Now, this is a New Testament passage telling us to keep God's commandments. But his commandments are not burdensome, it says. We need to be people who practice God's word, where it becomes something that is such second nature with us that it becomes our default practice. It becomes so important to us that when we see abhorrent behavior in others, it sticks out to us. When we see behavior in ourselves that's not consistent with the Word of God, it stands out and we want to repent and change, because we've set our hearts to study the Word of God and to practice it. And when we don't do that, it just doesn't feel right. We need to make up our minds that we're going to do God's will, to practice it, to, in everything, make sure that His will becomes valuable to us as we allow His commandments to become something that we practice, because they're not burdensome. In the 19th Psalm, there we see David, in talking about the law of the Lord, emphasizes, he says, after verses 7, 8, and 9, in which he talks about all of the valuable characteristics of the Word of God, he says in verse 10, "They are more to God's commandments," his judgments, "are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Do we believe that? Do we believe there's great reward in practicing God's law, in doing what He tells us to do? I know we live in a society in which authority is flaunted in almost every aspect of life. We're talking about a society in which people like to push the edge of the envelope, to always kind of try to buck the traces a little bit as we live our lives. We need to be people that are willing to submit to the Lord in obedience and make up our minds that we'll take the warning from the Word of God, that we recognize the reward in keeping what He would have us to do. Who can discern His errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back Your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We need to be people who are dedicated to not only study God's Word as an academic exercise, but study it as a daily practicum to make up our minds that we're going to know God's will and we're going to put it to practice so that people will be able to see Christ living in us. Let me tell you a secret. The world doesn't believe that Christianity exists. It's not that Christianity, as G.K. Chesterton said, has been tried and found wanting. It's the fact that it's not been tried and therefore you find it being unbelieved. Most people don't think it can exist. We need to be people that show the world Christ living in us, because it's not just something we've set our heart to do. It's not just something we've studied to do. It's something that we do, that we put to practice the will of God in our hearts and lives and minds. Finally, you notice the very practical reason that Ezra wanted to do this is so he could teach his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. And when it talks about his, it's talking about God's statutes and ordinances to Israel. You can't teach people things you don't know. You are ineffective in trying to teach people about practices that you don't practice. You can't lift anybody higher than you can reach. We need to make sure that we reach for the stars in our reference to serving God and to doing His will, and therefore have greater ability to be able to let people see Christ living in us and be able to see even beyond in the Word of God, so that they might be able to understand and do what God would have us to do. You know, we see in some of the final words that the Apostle Paul gave to the younger preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 2, he emphasizes to him the importance of making sure that the Word of God is something that is taught. And he gives a very simple plan for the continuing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You teach so that they can teach, so that they can teach, so that they can teach. And the gospel has its astronomical effect in being able to convert potentially the whole world, because everybody's been able to hear it because of our teaching efforts. Everybody will not set their mind to serve God and do His will, but everybody has a right to hear it and have the opportunity to accept or reject it. When that has occurred, the gospel has done its job. And we need to make up our minds that that's exactly what we'll do. What about you this morning? Have you set your heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances to Israel? If you haven't begun that process, what you need to do is concentrate on setting your heart that you're going to serve God. that's what you want to do this morning, we'd be glad to help you in that resolve. We're not anxious to get you in the water, but let me tell you, if you have come to the point in your life where you understand what God wants you to do, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you don't just think it might be the case, but you believe it with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And now because of that, you've changed your life in repentance, that you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to anybody for the rest of your life, and we'd be glad to help you by baptizing you into Christ so all your sins can be washed away this morning. If you as a child of God have neglected the study of the Word of God or the practice of it or the teaching of it, then you need to make up your mind that you're going to be more diligent in every one of these areas to be able to be the kind of servant of God that Ezra was, and to follow the powerful example that we see in him that gives us the outline of what we need to do to be faithful servants of his. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with their Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.